Lord, we thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for the great hope and the great encouragement that you promise us in your scriptures, Lord. And I especially thank you for the manifold ways that you describe forgiveness for us. Lord, just the different words you use and the ways that you employ our own language, our human language, to help convey the depth of forgiveness, to help convey what you are giving us in Christ. Lord, I thank you so much for that mercy and that grace. I pray that we would receive a blessing this morning in your word. Lord, that our hearts and our minds would be fixed upon what you have said, what you've spoken. And Lord, that you would help apply what you've said of forgiveness. You would help apply that to our lives. Lord, that we would be caught up in worship and be driven to live out the glorious things your word speaks of. Lord, would you challenge us? Would you convict us of sin? Would you encourage us to move forward? Lord, not because we're worthy, but because you are so gracious and so merciful, so slow to anger and so abounding in steadfast love, Lord. That's why we ask you for these things. We trust in you, and we trust in your Son. We thank you for him. Lord, would you bless us now? The presence of your Spirit, lead us in your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, how are we this morning? No, it's good to see everybody. And, what's that?
Right, Helen? Right.
Happy birthday.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah. Yeah. Just waiting right now. Wow, is there enough outlines back there? They're the same as they have been last week. Session 6 has turned into session 7 and now session 8. So it's okay. We'll keep rolling that way if we have to. All right, so basically, the last half, the second half of last week, we were starting into the technical part of this session. Apologies, first of all. Let me say, I told you last week that the technical class would be last week and we would never have another one. Well, now that's extended into another one. So I said it in honesty, though in ignorance. And so today, Lord willing, will be the closing section of the most technical class we're going to have. And even if it's technical and you don't find it overly stimulating, it is extremely important that you grasp what we're talking about. God has inspired his word. It is God-breathed, right? And he has breathed out every single word with purpose. Whatever word God uses, he uses it for a reason. Whatever the Spirit of God inspired the authors to write, it's there for a purpose. There's a reason why the Hebrew has three different words used to describe or used to convey forgiveness, right? Translated forgiveness in our English Bibles. There's a reason why the Greek has four different words that the Lord uses for forgiveness in the New Testament. It's like the diamond of forgiveness, that each having a different facet on that diamond. And you turn that diamond, and there's a word there used to describe forgiveness. You turn it over here, there's a different word used to describe the same thing with a different nuance. A slight change in meaning that carries more beauty and more impact. It adds to what has been used before. And all of this is so that we would grasp what God means when he speaks about forgiveness. This is something especially in regard to our forgiveness with God, there's a lot of confusion when it comes to what it means that we've been forgiven with God. Even if we profess the right thing, if we can say the right thing in our heart, the way we actually live our lives, there's a disconnect between what we know is true and what we feel is true, right? Our experience, our emotions, they're up and down. Some mornings we wake up and we're just exuberant in the gospel, right? Just ready to march to the gates of hell and proclaim Christ to the defeat of the enemy. And then other days we wake up and it's like, oh, Lord, are you there? Where did you go? You know, we are so up and down. God has employed in His Word means to emphasize truths that He truly wants us to grasp. Forgiveness is one of those things. The whole Bible is about it. So I'm saying that to say, even if you're not like overly stimulated by this, please apply yourself to it, or apply it to yourself, and think over it, ponder it, meditate on it, and the Lord will reveal these things to you, as Paul said. All right. So last week, I asked you guys. Hang on. First of all, who was all here last week? Was here last week. Yep, was here. Yeah, I thought I said was. Did I not say was? Okay. Unfortunately, my daughter Addison is carrying up some of my problems in speech. That comes from being in the South. We mumble, and we just jumble all the words together, and we speak really fast so that nobody can understand what we're saying. And somehow we can. But anyway. Last week, I asked you to write down what you would define forgiveness, how you would define forgiveness. Does everybody have their outlines? Everyone who was here last week, do you have your outlines from last week? Okay. those of you who were not here, I'll give you a few minutes now to do this. If you were preaching the gospel to someone, or you were explaining, explaining Christ to them, and you told them about the forgiveness that we have in Christ, that God has granted us in Christ, and they asked you, what do you mean by forgiveness? What does that mean? How would you respond? How would you define forgiveness for them? I just want you to, if you weren't here last week, just write your answer down on the outline. How would you define forgiveness? All right, has everybody got it down? Everyone have it down? All right. Now, just maybe 5 or 10 minutes of summary from last week. Hopefully. We talked about 7 words used in the Bible to describe forgiveness. 3 in the Hebrew, 4 in the Greek. That although they overlap in meaning, they're not identical. They carry a different nuance. They carry a different flavor to them. You can still taste forgiveness when you taste that word, but they're all going to have a difference in the way that they taste. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Like they're all steak, but you could make steak different ways, right? Maybe. Even though they're similar, they're not identical. We talked about, on the outline, you can see the first word. I have those two references there, Deuteronomy 21:8 and Jeremiah 18:23. Really, the heart of what's being communicated with that word is to cover. So when God speaks of forgiveness with this particular word in Hebrew, it's carrying this idea of hiding or purging, right? Doing away with something. The second word, which is the one used in Exodus 34:7, right? Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving transgression, iniquity, transgression, and sin. That word is to lift up, right? And it's with the idea of lifting it up off and taking it away. Lifting it and carrying it off. That's what God promises, that His grace and His compassion is worked out in such a way that even in regards to the sins of his people, he's not only keeping steadfast love for them, but he's also a God who carries their sins away. Right? He doesn't just provide a place for them to go dump their sins. He says, I'm going to take them. I will carry them away from you. And that's also used in Genesis 50, verse 17, and then Psalm 32, 1, we're familiar with that. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Right? That verse actually contains both the first and the second word. And then that third word, the major word in Hebrew, it's never, I don't believe it's ever used apart from conveying forgiveness. Really, at the heart of it is to pardon or to spare. And we talked about Webster's dictionary of pardon. It had two different senses to that definition. It wasn't just the removal, pardoning the offender, or pardoning the offense, right? The removal of the offense, but it's also the pardoning of the offender. the pardoning of the offender. There we go. Get that out there. It's not just the removal of the sin, but it's the removal of the liability of the sinner. Okay? That word is used repeatedly, for example, 1 Kings 8, verses 30, verse 34, verse 36, 39, and 50, when Solomon is praying and asking the Lord to hear the prayers of the people who come to this temple. He's dedicating the temple, and he's asking the Lord to hear the prayers of people who come and pray to the Lord, and that he would be gracious and forgive the sins of the people who call upon him. Those are the three Hebrew words. And we also spoke of the four Greek words. The first one having the idea of releasing, to release from, to send away, to pardon. It's used in Matthew 1:19 and 5, and Matthew 5, verses 31 through 32, to speak of divorce. It's like when Joseph was contemplating whether or not he should divorce or send away Mary. That's the word used there. Matthew 14:15, it's used to speak of Jesus sending the crowds away, send them away. This one was really intriguing to me. It's used in Matthew 27:17, where Pilate speaks of whom would you have me release for you, Barabbas or Jesus called the Christ? Which one would you have me release for you? And then it's used in Luke 6:37 to speak of pardoning, that if you pardon, you will be pardoned. And that's in reference to sin. Or if you release someone, their sins against you, you will be released. Your sins will be released from you. And the second word there is to overlook or to pass over. To purposefully pay no attention to. To purposely pay no attention. It's used one time, Romans 3:25. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over sins previously committed. Passed over. That's that word there. And the third word, it has two primary meanings. One is dealing with grace and favor, the bestowment of favor upon someone. For example, it's used in Philippians 2:9 when it talks about God bestowing on Christ the name that is above every name, that he has granted, he's placed upon him the name that is above every name. It's also used in Luke 7:21 to speak of Jesus giving sight to a blind man. He gave sight to the blind. But then it's also used in the realm of forgiveness, specifically with the idea of canceling debt. Right? So in Luke 7:42, when Jesus tells a parable of a moneylender having two debtors, when he saw that they could not repay, He forgave them their debt. He cleared their debt. He canceled that debt. That's that word there. And what's interesting is that that word is then used in Colossians 2:13 when Paul is speaking about our sin and the debt that our sin incurs between us and God. This is the word Paul employs to speak of the forgiveness that God gives us through the cross of Christ. That he has canceled that debt, right? Having nailed the certificate of debt to the cross. Very beautiful. Love that. Love that passage. Then that fourth word, it's the major word in Greek to speak of forgiveness. It also carries different ideas, to let go of, to leave. It can also be translated to divorce. It's used in Ephesians 1:7 to speak of forgiveness, to forgive. It's used multiple places for that. But in Matthew 27:50, it speaks of, this word is used when Jesus speaks of yielding up his spirit. Letting go of his spirit. When he died, he gave up, what is it, the King James, it says, he gave up the ghost. Is that what it says? Something like that. Speaks of, oh, brother? Oh, hold on.
There's one verse I don't see here, and it's, it really interests me what word that is, and that's in 1 John 1:9, because that word is then paired with the idea of cleansing, which is very powerful.
Sure.
And I just kind of was curious, I guess, to know which of these it falls into.
Pastor Jim, correct me if I'm wrong. Is that a phiemi? I don't have my Greek in front of me. Oh, that's all right. That's all right. Let me put you on the spot. No, I believe that that's this word we're talking. Let me check on that. I will get back to you on that to make sure that I'm right. But I think you and I have gone over that verse before briefly, and I remember personally. And I remember seeing the Greek word in the text. And so I think it's the word aphiemi, which is this fourth word that we're speaking of here. Write that down, and I will fact check that and get it back to you. That's used in Matthew 4:20 to speak of the disciples leaving their nets behind to follow Jesus, just leaving them behind. 1 Corinthians 7:10 through 11, it speaks of this word is used to speak of a man divorcing his wife. And then Matthew 6:12, again, like Ephesians 1:7, it's used speaking of forgiveness. Jesus says, if you forgive your brother's sins, or if you do not forgive your brother's sins, your father will not forgive your sins. That's that word there. All right, we get all that? All right, now what I asked you to do last week, I should have mentioned this for those of you who were not here, forgive me of that. I confess my sin, and I own it. What I asked you to do last week was, next to these verses, write out the phrases or the nuances that really capture you, that when you hear that verse, when you hear what it's being spoken of, what really stands out in your mind, what's the I asked for the nuance, you know, that different flavor, what do you taste when you hear these verses, is really what I was asking for. I don't know if anyone did that. Did anybody do that? Oh man, I'm just useless up here. The reason why I asked you to do that was because what I wanted to do, I want you now to take your definition that you wrote at the top, compare it to these different things that we've looked at in the Scriptures, and I want you to rework your definition. Does it need to be reworked? If it doesn't, praise God. This is one of the problems with this class being broken up like this. We've covered some things that I didn't mean to cover until this point, but whatever. Take your definition that you would have said before, or that you said before, and compare it to what the scriptures say concerning these seven different words of forgiveness, how would you now define forgiveness? Miss Wendy.
These words are generally one side of the forgiveness. So to have a complete definition of the full transaction that requires repentance followed by forgiveness, you can't just use these words. Am I wrong there?
So you're taking it, you're right in one sense, that when we're dealing with the total package of forgiveness and how it is received or how it is conveyed or conferred upon someone, that cannot happen apart from understanding repentance, ownership of sin, actually working through that sin. But that's not what we're getting at here. What we're getting at here is forgiveness in itself, as far as the way we understand it, as being released from our sins, right? Forgiven of our sins. That word in itself, what does that word really mean? Not how we gain the blessing of forgiveness yet, but what does the word in itself mean? Again, we're working, not again today, but from last week, like I said, we're working for a biblical definition of forgiveness, just what forgiveness itself is. Not the process of being forgiven, but forgiveness. Is that distinction clear? Victor.
I wonder if there is so many ways to describe that, because we have whole different cultures, even in the same country, we're from different town, that we speak differently or something like that.
Why are there so many different words? Oh, well, there could, that culture and usage of language, you know, that plays a big part. And the Bible was written over 1,500 years, right, by 40 different authors and different geographical locations. I mean, listen, the language we use in the South is different than the language you use up here. Even though it's the same, there are so many differences, it can be difficult to understand. It can be difficult to interact on some things. And that's just a geographical difference. You know, that's not necessarily a time difference. We go and we speak to people 500 years ago in English. Have you ever read an original King James 1611? Or Geneva Bible? Have you 1560, have anybody ever like actually looked at one? The English is different letters, you know? What is it? The V is an N, and it's more closer to Latin. It's closer to Latin usage of lettering and stuff like that. I have one in the office if you want to look at it. My dear grandma bought that for me for my wedding. Isn't that beautiful? I love my grandma. Anyway, I think partly that's different, but more than that, we're looking at how God has employed this language. God's outside of that, right? He's outside of culture and time and influence even. He doesn't shift or change. When God uses a word to speak of forgiveness, he has a purpose behind it. And what that's telling me is that forgiveness is something that's so difficult for us to grasp that we need these seven different words to help us understand what is being spoken of, right? That it's a concept that goes so deep and high, so far beyond what we can think and imagine, that we need multiple words to help us understand. Okay, what does that mean? Okay, all right. What are you promising, God? All right, yeah, you'll forgive me, but does that mean you're going to bring it up again? Like, are you like holding it over to the side when you speak of forgiving me, and then next time I do something, it's right back in between us? Is that what you mean when you speak of forgiveness? I mean, that's what a lot of us mean when we speak of forgiveness, right? That's not what God means. And he employs language to make that abundantly clear. And we're going to see in just a minute, it's not just the words that God has used to speak about forgiveness that adds to that. The words are like the diamond, right? And then the rest of Scripture uses word pictures to place that diamond in a useful setting. So like you have this beautiful diamond of these words of forgiveness, this multifaceted diamond of forgiveness placed in a beautiful gold setting of word pictures, right? And it all comes together to compile one painting that's been done by the Holy Spirit that's clear and abundant. This is what I mean when I speak about forgiveness to you, O my people. It's a beautiful, beautiful way that God has used language. I love it. I love it. So I don't know if that answers or not. But. All right, I'm sure by now we've reworked definitions or we have a basic idea. All right, let's see. Any, many, mighty, mo, kiss. Who am I going to ask? Anybody willing to share? I see a bunch of heads going, though. Wendy?
I'm so comfortable stepping in it.
Amen.
Reconciliation of relationship broken by sin or wrongdoing through repentance and pardon.
Okay. Okay, the emphasis in your definition is on the end of forgiveness. What the end of it is. Mm-hmm. That's definitely part of it. I'm glad you brought that out now because we're going to see that in just a minute. Anyone else?
This is not really polished, but...
That's all right. You think I am?
You're being polished.
I am being.
Releasing me and doing away with my sin debt because it was satisfied by another. That being Christ, of course.
Sure. Sure. So your focus is more on, like, sounds, when you say that, it's more on the actual process. What's happening because of this? Okay. Anyone else? Dan? Brother Dan. I like saying that. Brother Dan.
The act of freely removing the consequences of our actions. And also, and this part is less polished even, somewhere in this I wanted the action also freely does away with future reference of our action.
Amen.
But that's...
That's great, brother. The only thing I would add to that is not only the consequence of the action, but the action itself being removed. That's all. That's a great definition. Thank you. All right. Well, I have a couple here from two different people that I'm kind of study sources for me on this topic. One is from Albert Martin, Miss Elizabeth. Mrs. Smith's grandfather now by marriage, blessing of a brother. He defines forgiveness this way. Now, he's in a different context, and he's a very learned man. And that learnedness comes out in his preaching. So his definition is full. So listen, okay? Yeah, I will go slow, but don't let me go too slow that you lose it, right? So... tell me to speed, just you tell me what pace I need to go. All right. The gracious act of a holy and just God to remove a sinner from the guilt and legal liability of his sin, thereby clearing the way for a restored relationship between himself and the sinner. Not too bad, right? That's beautiful. I read that again. The gracious act, so it's an act of God, something that God is doing. The gracious act of a holy and just God to remove a sinner from the guilt and legal liability of his sin, thereby clearing the way for a restored relationship between himself and the sinner. It's a pretty good definition. Brother Mike? Oh, who? Somebody said something. Help. I can repeat it one more time. And then Mr. Mike Jacoby. Let me repeat this one more time. Albert Martin. The gracious act of a holy and just God to remove a sinner from the guilt and legal liability of his sin, thereby clearing the way for a restored relationship between himself and the sinner. Brother Mike.
That definition is interesting in how it's worded, because it's not removing the sin from the person, but removing the person from the sin. And it also seems like it's two parts, not just removing the sinner from the sin, but it's also clearing the way. So it's like a two-part definition there.
Yeah, and I wouldn't take that to the exclusion of removing the sin from the sinner, because you can't have real forgiveness without that. And in Albert Martin's teaching on it, he would not say that is being neglected. But yeah, you're right in picking up. There's definitely multiple things going on. When we are being forgiven, there are multiple things going on. Another definition by a fellow named Chris Braun, Braun, in his book, Unpacking Forgiveness, a good book on this topic. I did see what you and I mentioned about that book. Anyway, talk to you about it later. Anyway, his definition of forgiveness in relation to God goes like this. God's forgiveness is a commitment by the one true God to pardon graciously those who repent and believe, so that they are reconciled to him, although this commitment does not eliminate all consequences. Read that again. God's forgiveness is a commitment. And if you have a pen and you're writing that down, you need to underline that word commitment. God's forgiveness is a commitment by the one true God to pardon graciously those who repent and believe, so that they are reconciled to him. Although this commitment does not eliminate all consequences. Now, everybody get that? What I like about this, his definition, is that he brings an element into it that is very important. When God speaks of forgiveness, it's a commitment on his part to forgive. The commitment to forgive cannot be excluded from this equation. When God forgives us, it's because we're gonna bring this out much more in relation to us in the way that we forgive others. But it is very important to know at the forefront that when you approach God for forgiveness, you're not approaching an unwilling God. When he promises forgiveness, he's promising a commitment to forgive. A commitment to remove you from your sin. And a commitment to treat you with no regard to your sin. That is a beautiful thing. Something that you really need to take to heart. That's extremely practical, right? Extremely practical. And if you don't see it as practical, spend more time in meditation on it. Ms. Wendy.
Well, that commitment to forgiveness is the gospel.
Thank you. Yeah. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Right? That whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. The sending forth of the Son was motivated by the commitment of God to love and pardon. Right? Jesus didn't twist the Father's arm and make him willing to love us and forgive us. It was the love of God that constrained the cross. Right? Love that. If you want a great chapter just on that theme, John Murray, in his book, Redemption, Accomplished, and Applied, some of us are going through that book right now, chapter 1, The Necessity of the Atonement. What necessitates the atonement? What makes it necessary for Jesus to die on the cross? Great chapter on what drives the gospel. It's the love of God, the commitment of God to forgive. All right, so moving on, because we're already running out of time. When God speaks about forgiveness, if I could summarize it in one word, as I mentioned this at the end of last week, if you could summarize forgiveness in one word, it would be that of separation. Separation. That when God promises to forgive you of your sin, he is promising to separate you from it. Right? We get that from these words. Divorce, release, send away, right? Cover, hide, purge. It's all dealing in this realm of separation. Here's a definition, another one. You don't have to write this down. I can get it to you if you want it later. God's forgiveness is the divine act whereby he separates you from your sin, so that in all his dealings with you, your sin no longer plays a factor. God's forgiveness is an act whereby in his courtroom, he legally divorces you from your sin. You are married to your sin. In and of yourself, as a sinner, you are wedded to your sin. And in God's eyes, marriage is permanent. Forgiveness is the divine act whereby he divorces you from that sin. It's a divine act where he releases you from the moral liability in regard to his law. Most importantly, as I said before, it's speaking of a commitment on his part to act in such a way. He's committed to pardon you as such. Skip that. All right, let's move into these word pictures. I really want to get into those. You know, I can't skip this one part. What does this teach us about the relationship of our sin to us? Right? If forgiveness of sin is like being divorced from sin, as I mentioned before, that means that our relationship to our sin is like marriage. We're married to that sin. Or if forgiveness of our sin is like lifting up and taking away our sin, then being unforgiven in our sin is like being buried in it, weighed down by it. There's no escape from this if you do not have God's hand performing this act in your life. You are married to your sin. You can never escape it. It does not matter how much you convince yourself of your self-worth. You can even convince yourself that you have forgiveness when in fact you do not. Many, many people in the South, especially in what I'm familiar with and what I remember anyway, are deeply convinced that because they've prayed a prayer God has guaranteed forgiveness to them. And it doesn't matter how they live their lives, once saved, always saved, I'm good to go. They have convinced themselves that they have forgiveness when indeed they actually do not. Right? There's one way to be pardoned from this sin, from your sin. There's one way to be divorced, and that's to own it and take it into the presence of God in full ownership of it, embracing what you deserve because of it, and in brokenness, pleading for God to forgive you. In the blood of His Son, pleading for Him to forgive you. He's faithful, He's merciful, He's ready, right? Psalm 86:5, the Lord is good and ready to forgive. He's ready. He's standing there waiting, ready to forgive. Brother Bill.
When you use those words that were buried in it, and we are clothed in our sin.
There you go.
You know, Adam and Eve were naked and not ashamed, but they were clothed afterwards, and we as human beings are now clothed, and we are clothed in a defiled garment, and it clings to us. And we can't take that garment off. Christ has to cleanse that garment, has to clean it,
yeah,
and remove those sins from us.
Yeah, yeah. And don't let me spend a lot of time here. I could go on this, but the greatest picture of a sinner is a leper, right? When you say that, I understand what you're saying, and I agree with what you're saying, but it has an idea of our sin still being something external that's attached to us, right? The greatest picture of a sinner is a leper, someone just fully engulfed, fully swallowed up, enveloped in leprosy, that it has so riddled his entire body that it's, you know, he's getting the final stages of it. The infections have come, the pus is oozing out, blood is everywhere, losing limbs. Now, regardless of how beautiful of a garment you take and you put on that leper, it might look good for a couple minutes, but what's going to happen as soon as that garment starts to hit his skin? It's going to start to absorb all the infectious ooze that's coming forth from him, right? That's you as a sinner. Your problem's not external, it's internal. And no matter how many good works, no matter how much stuff you want to put on the outside, it's not the stuff in itself that's bad. It's you. You are what's bad. And when you touch what is good, you make it unholy. That's why God commanded them in the Old Testament, when they built an altar to His name, they could not wield their tools on that stone because that would defile the altar. Anyway, we need internal cleansing, right? We need that. Joshua, the high priest, Zechariah chapter 3, it's not just the external cleansing that he needed. He needed that heart change so that when those new garments were placed around him, they weren't defiled. And that's what the gospel provides for, internal and external cleansing of sin. Miss Lene.
When you talked about owning your sin, yeah, and bringing it before a holy God, it's more than just acknowledging, yeah, or realizing that you're a sinner. That's the worldly sorrow. Yeah. The godly sorrow is the sorrow that leads to salvation, amen, repentance and salvation. So it's not enough, like you were saying, some people are under the false sense of salvation because they admit, yes, I am a sinner.
Oh, I'm a sinner, yeah.
And they can know that. Just, I guess, like Saul before David, too. Your God is God, but it was a worldly sorrow. It wasn't a true repentance.
Yeah. Yeah. Brother Dan.
You're going to have to fill in the blanks on this, I'm still thinking, but going back to Wendy's definition, where if someone seeks our pardon,
yes,
there's an expectation of that person changing, if you would. So if we're truly repentant and coming to Christ, then that means a subsequent change in our action along with,
yeah,
his action.
That's right, yeah. My mom used to say to me all the time, forgive me for bringing in another anecdotal type story, but when I was a kid, I was just treated my mom so badly. And I would say, oh, I'm sorry, Mom. I'm sorry I did that. And it eventually got to the point where she would look at me, and I'm sure your mother's told you this too. If you were sorry, you wouldn't do it again. You wouldn't do it anymore. Right? You're not sorry because you keep doing it. Right? Now, in a sense, that we don't want to carry too much of that over into repentance, because the struggle with sin can be very real, very present, and you can be genuinely sorry, genuinely broken over sin, and still be struggling with it, right? I don't want to bring too much of that in, but there is a sense in which that's right. Are you broken over your sin such that you hate it? When you sin, does it, oh man, are you filled with that self-loathing that Ezekiel 36 talks about? Right? That when the Spirit of God has come in and has made your spirit new and given you, taken out that heart of stone and given you a heart of flesh, that when you, with that new nature, do the things that the old nature did, can you stomach it? If you can enjoy the things of the old nature, what does that say about you? You're still in that old nature. You're still the old man. You've not been made new. So yeah, very, very important. Thank you, both of you, for what you said there. Seems as though this is going to carry over one more week. Praise the Lord. We're on no timetable here. So as long as it's clear, I think that's all I'm worried about, is if this is really clear, and if you're embracing it and actually living it, living your life in light of it, that's what I care about. We will get through this eventually, and it'll be a good day. All right, well, let me do this introduction part. I think we have enough time to do that on the word pictures. Now, I have listed here, I think, six word pictures. Is that right? Yeah, these are all over the place, right? It's actually a joy now for me to read through the scriptures and find these pictures, even if it's like a one-word picture. It's just like it breathes life into my understanding of what it means. God's forgiven. Oh man, I'm forgiven. He's forgiven me. It's really freeing. It's joyful. I encourage you not just to spend time on your own going through these word pictures, meditating on them, praying through them. Use this as a guide to prayer. These word pictures would be beautiful guides to confession, repentance, receiving of God's forgiveness, enjoying His fellowship in the Spirit. These are vitally useful, but don't just leave it there. Keep looking for them. As you go through Scripture, just keep an eye out for these pictures, not only with forgiveness. What are some other pictures that God has painted so that you will grasp a certain doctrine better? Man, it's a joy to look through the Word like that. Very beautiful. So just keep it in mind as you go forth. And so I have here, to add to the fullness that these words offer, right? That diamond, that those different vantage points of this one diamond of forgiveness. To add to that, God has also used many word pictures to describe forgiveness, to paint a picture of it, so that we have the fullest possible meaning of forgiveness that we can have. Now let me ask this question. Why do you think, God has gone to such an effort in His Word to define forgiveness for us? Make sense, that question? Okay. Why not just use one word for forgiveness? Why not just say, you're forgiven? Why then add these word pictures to those words to describe it more fully? What's the point? Why do you think the Lord does that in His Word?
Well, you said, I think last week I wrote it down,
yeah,
that forgiveness is the foundational hope which we build our lives on as believers.
That's right. That's right. What's our greatest need before the Lord? Forgiveness. What's the hardest thing for us to extend to someone who has really cut us deep? Forgiveness. Even if they own it, right? Even if there's brokenness, there can be such deep wounds that it's still hard and it's still a struggle to say, with a full heart committed to actually do it, it can be very difficult to say, I forgive you. And then to live your life in light of that commitment that you've promised to forgive that person. Extremely difficult. It's difficult for Victor, before I move into this next part. Victor.
How about if the person offend, pass away and is not here anymore?
Yeah, well, we're not Catholic, so we don't believe we can pray to the dead or nor be baptized on their behalf or anything like that. So what do you do when someone's died? The only thing you can do is release it in your own heart. Yep. Yep, that's it. And if they were believers one day, you'll enjoy that perfect reconciliation in the presence of God, right? That's about all you can do. You know, I think one reason why, maybe, I'm speculating here, and that's dangerous, but I'll move forward on this anyway. I wonder if maybe a reason why there's so much in the Bible geared towards forgiveness is not just because it's our greatest need before the Lord, but because it's so difficult for us to give forgiveness to others, to understand how can you forgive someone who did that to you, right? We hear circumstances all the time that happen. I mean, I read stories from World War II, some of the things that these guys did to each other, and I read stories of them reconciling years later, and it's like, how did you do that? I mean, as unbelievers, how do you do that? You know, it's difficult. It's difficult to grasp these things. There are circumstances some of you are going through right now that I think, yes, I see that would be extremely difficult to forgive. Our problem is, let me finish this point real quick, Wendy. Our problem is we take our understanding of things, and even without trying, we read it back into God, right? We think that because we struggle with something, God must struggle with it too. We measure God by ourselves, even subconsciously, right? God rebuked his people, Psalm 50. You thought I was like you, and I'll rebuke you for that, right? I'm not like you. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. This is Isaiah 55, and that's in the context of forgiveness. God is not like us, but we so often want to treat him as if he is. Right? And I wonder if maybe that's why he goes to such an extent in his scriptures, in the book, to explain to us that when he says forgiveness, that word is not to be judged by what we think forgiveness is. That word is to be understood the way he means it. And he's trying to make that abundantly clear as to exactly what he means. Miss Wendy.
In relationship of our forgiveness by God, he knows our hearts. And when we apologize and repent, we also know that our hearts are never fully pure until our day of restoration, full restoration, and that we will continue to be sanctified. So when we forgive someone else, we don't know their heart, and we have to trust that their repentance is sincere. And that's why we need to rely on the Lord to give us the power to have the attitude of forgiveness. Yes. Yeah. Amen. And to sustain that in a relational restoration.
That's right. Yeah, amen. That's going to be a major point when we discuss forgiving forgiving one another more in depth. Doug. Thank you, Wendy.
In looking at all of the different words and the different nuances, it struck me that one reason that maybe we are given those is that in different situations, different aspects of that are going to be more suitable. In some cases, the idea of hiding the wrong that was done in the past. In some instances, lifting it that off of the other person. In other instances, the canceling of a debt so that you're no longer seeking repayment or retribution for something that was done in the past.
Sure. Amen. That's a good thought. Yeah, very good. Well, we're going to end here. Albert Martin, in his study on forgiveness, had this quote before he went into these word pictures. It's a brief statement, and I thought it was so helpful. He said this. There's an old Arabian proverb that says, "He is the most effective teacher who can turn men's ears into eyes." He is the most effective teacher who can turn men's ears into eyes. God is an effective teacher, and He's a patient teacher, right? And over again, He patiently walks us through His Word to teach us these foundational truths with Him, these things that we must grasp in order to walk with Him in fellowship. He doesn't just say the word. He doesn't just speak the phrase. He paints a picture of what exactly He's meaning, turning our ears into eyes, right? So that it reaches to the depths of our souls and so that we put our trust in Him. We put our confidence in Him. We believe His word. No, God's, I know, listen, the sins we've done in the past, my sins, sins from 12 years ago, 16 years ago, haunt me today. When they come up in my mind, where do I run? Where's my confidence to come boldly before the presence of God in the name of Jesus Christ? Is it not His own commitment to put my sin away? These pictures that He's given us to really magnify, intensify what He means so that we would grab onto that in hope and truly believe and trust in Him, trust in His Word. So I believe the purpose of these things are. So next week we'll get into these pictures and it'll be a great time. So let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. I thank You for these people. Here, thank You for Your body, Your bride, Lord, whom You are sanctifying and cleansing and purifying, Lord, and patiently taking by the hand and walking all the way into glory. I thank You for that patience. I thank You for the grace, Lord, Your commitment to do that. Pray that we would trust in You, and even now as we move into our service, that we would unite together with one heart and one mind, Lord, with one mouth to proclaim the praises of our living and true God. We praise You for Jesus Christ, Lord. We thank You for the gospel, Lord, that sets us free from our sins and will one day present us before You spotless and blameless, holy and perfect in Your presence, Lord. We glory in that. We look forward to that day when we see You face to face, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.